Good morning. Good to be here on this dreary day. As it is the first day of the week, this is where God wants us to be. This is where He's directed us to be. And as I've said before, what better way could we think of to start a week? To glorify God and encourage one another, to fortify ourselves to go out and face the challenges of this world with the knowledge of God's Word and that renewed spirit. So thank you for being here to share in that. If you're visiting with us, please know that you're our honored guest. I see some familiar visiting faces and some new faces in the crowd. Whatever the case may be, you are absolutely welcome to be here whenever you might have the opportunity. And we appreciate the encouragement that you offer by being here, and we want to reciprocate that. We pray that we are an encouragement to you as well. I wanted to share something with you, just as I normally thank the men who lead in different aspects of our worship service, leading in prayer and song and serving at the table. Those who serve us in the foyer, our Bible class teachers, our deacons, all who work to strengthen this congregation. I just want to share something with you that I think expresses that. Thinking of the men who provide us with insight as we prepare to share the Lord's Supper, as our brother Kevin did this morning. And he did such a wonderful job doing that for us. I was speaking with a member of the congregation, I think it was yesterday, and somehow the Lord's Supper came up. And this particular person expressed to me how much they appreciate the reading and the comments before the Lord's Supper. And that comment was unsolicited. And they actually said, you know, sometimes it causes them to tear up just thinking about the sacrifice that our Savior made for us. And the words of the men who come and read and speak help them to do that. Whether it's just reading a passage of Scripture, or putting some thought into some comments, it is appreciated. And everything that everyone does to work in this congregation is appreciated. And I just wanted you to know that it doesn't go unnoticed. And I know that's not why you do it, but I did want to share that with you. Because what we do together matters. And all the work that everyone does here matters. And I try to express my gratitude each Sunday morning, but I want you to know that that's sincere, because I never want that to get old. And I never want you to think I'm just saying it. And I don't think you think that, but I'm speaking on behalf of the congregation when I share that, that we are so appreciative of everyone who works here. So thank you for everything that you do. And just thank you for being here. What an encouragement as we look around this room and know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that know that it's important enough to gather together to glorify God on His day. And I appreciate the example that all of you set for me. So thank you for that. Into the lesson. You know, Jesus has been referred to, for good reason, as the master teacher, because Jesus came here to personally deliver God's word to us, to personally establish the new covenant. And He used a teaching system that remains valid and effective to this very day. In actuality, the system that Jesus used, His methodology for teaching, is taught by individuals who specialize in teaching others how to teach, how to instruct. People who specialize in leadership and in training and educational instruction use many of the techniques that Christ demonstrated in Scripture. In basic terms, He really used three steps to impart God's Word, if you think about it. You know, step number one, He just taught in the classic sense. He provided information. He taught God's Word. He taught about what God expects from us within this new covenant that He came to establish. But then Jesus would reinforce that by providing illustrations, mostly in the form of parables. These fictional stories that His audience could relate to, where He would embed something that He had taught. And so as we unravel the layers of the story, we get to the spiritual message. And again, that's a technique of teaching that resonates and is effective to this very day. But there was one more important step as well. Jesus taught, He provided these illustrations, and then He acted on what He taught as a living example, just to complete the picture. So now we have a model that we can follow of everything that He taught. I'd like to think of that process specifically a set of parables that He taught regarding a very important topic. Of course, it's important if He taught about it, but the focus of my lesson today is on three parables that Jesus taught regarding the topic of prayer. And again, how that fits in that process. Jesus taught us how to pray. You know, in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11, He taught the model prayer. Pray in this manner. Address these topics when you pray. That was Him teaching in the classic sense. And then he had a series of parables that he taught about the topic of prayer that amplified his lesson and added some additional depth to it. And then Jesus served as an example by praying himself. So what I'd like to do with you for a brief amount of time this morning is focus on these three parables that deal with the topic of prayer. Think about what he taught in the model prayer and how that ties in. But then look at one example of a prayer that Jesus gave, a very brief prayer, but prayed at a very important time in his life where he then uses all the lessons that he taught and incorporates that into this one prayer. So we see the complete picture of his teaching methodology while focusing on the topic of prayer. I hope that all made sense to everybody. It almost makes sense to me, so I think we're doing okay. There are three prayers that Jesus taught which focus on the topic of prayer. These are the three in which we'll focus. First, the parable of the friend at midnight. And we'll begin in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. If you'd like to be turning there, that's the first parable that we'll consider, the friend at midnight, recorded in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. Then we'll turn to Luke chapter 18, and we'll reflect on the parable of the persistent widow, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And then we'll stay in Luke chapter 18 as Jesus continues with the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in verses 9 through 14 of Luke chapter 18. That is a path we'll take. Again, we'll look at a couple of points and key lessons from each parable regarding the topic of prayer. We'll reflect back on the model prayer from time to time to remind us of what he taught, what he's reinforcing in these parables. And then again, at the end of the lesson, we'll quickly look at a very brief prayer that he gave, a critical point in his life where he embodies all of these lessons that he taught in these parables. And so we'll tie it all together. So let's begin with a parable that's known as the friend at midnight, recorded in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. It's important, though, that we go back to verse 1 to establish context. Because if you look at verse 1, we're told that Jesus was praying. The apostles notice and they ask Christ, "Teach us to pray." It's the request that they made. Jesus continues in verses 2 through 4 by teaching the model prayer. And again, we'll look back to the model prayer from time to time, but then after he taught, he reinforced it with the parable of the neighbor at midnight. Interestingly, right there in the first part of Luke chapter 11, we see a snapshot of Jesus' teaching methodology. It's just in a little different order than I presented in the introduction. First, he is praying himself. He's providing an example. He then teaches the model prayer, and he reinforces it with an illustration that he gives in the form of the parable of the friend at midnight. So right there, we just see this illustration of how he taught, packaged right at the beginning of Luke chapter 11. So I'd ask you to read with me, if you would, Luke 11, verses 5 through 8, the parable of the friend at midnight, and we'll look at a couple of points about prayer that Jesus makes. Jesus said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs." The first somewhat obvious theme of this parable has to do with persistence in prayer. I know what you might be thinking. The next parable that we'll study has to do with persistence in prayer because we refer to it as the parable of the persistent widow. So that's a common theme in the first two parables that we'll consider. We'll just consider two different sides of the topic of persistence. Allow me to share with you what I think is the more obvious. But to an extent, Jesus is teaching us to pray persistently. I think that makes sense to us. We're told throughout Scripture to pray always, pray without ceasing, pray continually. So of course, God expects us to be persistent in prayer. On this side of the topic, let's think about the benefit to us. Because really, persistence in prayer is to our benefit, not necessarily to God. And I'll explain that as we go. And when we go to God persistently in prayer and turn our concerns over to Him, we can gain a sense of comfort and peace and confidence that we can't find anywhere else in this world. If something's troubling us and we need help from the Lord, we can go and ask Him once. We can go and ask Him again. We can even ask him again. It doesn't mean we don't trust him. It just means that we're staying connected. And as we know that he will listen and answer, and that's a point we'll look at here in just a couple minutes, we can gain that confidence to navigate any challenge that we find. I guess you might say that praying persistently is somewhat therapeutic. God doesn't limit our prayer. He doesn't say, just ask once, and that's all you got. Even though he would listen and answer if we just pray once, the benefit is to us, because it's that connection that builds that relationship. There are very important figures in Scripture who prayed persistently. The Apostle Paul comes to mind, recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul said he has a thorn in his flesh, some challenging situation that he had encountered. What does Paul say? I prayed three times for God to remove that thorn, to resolve that situation that I had encountered. Jesus himself prayed persistently. We'll see that example in the prayer we refer to at the end of the lesson. You might already be making the connection of which prayer that we'll consider very briefly at the end of the sermon. So we're given examples of important people in Scripture who prayed persistently. Let's think of another benefit of that persistence. You know, the context of the parable is in the asking, because the one man comes to his friend at midnight and asks for some bread to give to a visitor. So we think of prayer often in terms of the asking, but think about how many other topics we're supposed to address. For instance, Jesus taught us in the model prayer to glorify God, and we'll look at that here in a few minutes as well. He taught us to give thanks at other places in Scripture, and the inspired writers tell us to give thanks. Well, if we're supposed to praise God in prayer and give thanks, shouldn't we do that persistently? Shouldn't we be persistently thankful for the blessings that God has given us because He blesses us persistently? That's the quality of persistence in prayer. There's a little bit of a twist in both this parable and the next, the parable of the persistent widow, because there's a different side of persistence as well. Because in both parables, Jesus is actually presenting us with a contrast that he means for us to analyze and draw a deeper meaning from the story. And we'll do that when we consider the next parable. So just keep that in your mind somewhere on the back burner. We'll come back to the topic of persistence in prayer. Let's think about another lesson presented in this particular story. And that's a reminder of God's willingness to answer. Because that's what the man who was in the house with his family asleep finally did, is he gives his visitor, or this man that had visitors, everything that he needed. And so that's just a reminder on the surface of how giving God is and how willing he is to answer our prayers. You know, there's a connection here. We say he's willing to answer, and we think that's pretty clear. But let's go to the next level, because willingness actually equates to an obligation. God is obligated to answer our prayers. And I know what you might be thinking. How could we obligate God? That just doesn't sound right. And it didn't sound right, actually, as I was putting the lesson together. So if it doesn't sound right to you, I totally understand. But allow me to explain. Let's just keep reading if we're in Luke chapter 11. We read verses 5 through 8. Let's read his conclusion to the parable as he continues to teach. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. As Jesus continues, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. God says if his faithful people ask, he will answer. So that's a promise. And God keeps his promises, so it's actually an obligation. He is obligated himself to answer his faithful people. If we pray the way he's taught us, he will answer. Here's just another example. Turn in the New Testament to 1 John chapter 5. We'll read verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. Because John continues to amplify the topic and the lesson that has to do with God's willingness to answer. Let's listen to what John has to say in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. He writes, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. John tells us we can be confident that God will listen and answer. We can be confident in the answer that he provides. Even if it's not necessarily the answer we were expecting, it's a perfect answer because it certainly comes from the perfect source. So we're reminded of God's willingness to answer our prayers as well, and that gives us confidence. So a couple lessons from a parable known as the Friend at Midnight that have to do with the topic of prayer. Let's turn now to Luke chapter 18, and let's read the first of two parables that he teaches, one right behind the other. Let's begin with Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. I'd ask you to read with me the parable of the persistent widow. And again, we will come back to the topic of persistence as promised. It's in the title that we use to refer to the story. The parable of the persistent widow, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' He would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of God comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" Before we revisit the topic of persistence, let's think of this character who's described as the widow woman in the story. You know, Jesus chose very carefully the setting for his stories, who the characters were, because all the characters are meant to represent someone, and we're meant to relate to the characters in one way or another. So why is it important that he specifically says that this woman was a widow seeking justice? Well, it's because in that society, in that culture 2,000 years ago, that means that she was helpless to find justice on her own. She had no husband to help her get justice. Evidently, she had no adult children to help her get justice in whatever situation she faced. So she was totally dependent on this judge, who just so happens to be an unrighteous man. Think about our relationship with God, because we're meant to identify with the widow woman in the story, to express our dependence on God the Father, who is righteous and who is perfect and answers when we ask. It's just an illustration of that dependence we have with our Heavenly Father. Because like the widow, we are helpless to save ourselves. Jesus had to go to the cross and shed his blood to save us. And we can't find our way to salvation on our own without God's word and his guidance and him answering our prayers to lead us to salvation. So it's an expression of that dependence. It reminds us that prayer is a key component of us showing our dependence to the Lord. Think about the things we say when we pray and the topics that we address as we've been taught. We glorify God in prayer, and that's showing our dependence. We give thanks to the Lord for the blessings he's given us. That's expressing our dependence, that all good things come to him, and we acknowledge that. When we ask him for help, we acknowledge that he is the only one who can help us in the way that we're asking. And when we ask help for others, we're beseeching his support and his assistance because we're expressing our dependence. And when we ask his forgiveness, we're asking him for something that no one else can do for us. And without that forgiveness, there is no salvation. So we're expressing our dependence when we go to the Lord in prayer. Let's look at another example, this time from the Old Testament. Turn way back to Psalm 17, and we'll read verses 6 and 7. Psalm 17, verses 6 and 7, where the psalmist reminds us of the relationship of prayer to our love for the Lord and his willingness to answer. That prayer connects us with the Lord as we express that dependence. Psalm 17, verses 6 and 7, read with me. "I've called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them." The psalmist tells us that God will incline his ear to us, give us the things we need to help us on our journey towards salvation for those who trust in the answers that he gives. And so prayer is a key component in that relationship. We express our dependence when we humble ourselves and go to God in prayer. And that's an excellent reminder of that aspect of our relationship with the Lord. But as promised, back to the topic of persistence in prayer. And yes, I intentionally put a question mark at the end of the statement this time. Because what is Jesus really trying to teach us about persistence? You know, on the surface we would say, well, he's teaching us to go to the Lord repeatedly, continuously, to be persistent, and that we can. And we thought about the benefits for us to being persistent. Let's think about what he's really teaching when it comes to the Lord and how he looks at persistence. In each parable, almost every parable, there's a character who represents God. Usually an authority figure or someone who does something that God would do, that we relate to that comparison with the Lord. And then usually there are characters or things that represent us. Let's think about the two parables that we've considered so far, the friend at midnight, and in here, the persistent widow. Who represents God in both of those parables? Well, to an extent, in the first parable, the man in the house with his family asleep, who gives bread to the man who had a visitor, in some ways represents God. Why? Because he answers and he gives. He provides something that his neighbor needs, and God certainly answers us and provides. Think about the differences. This man was hesitant to help his neighbor because it's the middle of the night and it's inconvenient. And his neighbor had to knock and knock and knock and knock and knock and keep knocking persistently until the man decided to get out of bed, which would have woken his family as they stirred. He would have had to light a lamp. He would have had to go find the bread and go to the door and give it to his neighbor, and he would have woken the whole family up. How does God answer our prayers? Willingly, as we just referenced or thought about. God's not hesitant to answer our prayers, and he doesn't just wait until we're persistent. He answers because he has mercy and he loves his people. So Jesus wants us to consider this as a contrast. Yes, we can pray persistently, but God doesn't need that. He wants to hear from us. We can pray with persistence, but Jesus is asking us to understand how much better God is than any generosity or any mercy that we would find in this world, because he'll listen and he'll answer. He amplifies that in the next parable of the persistent widow. Because to an extent, the judge represents God because he's an authority figure. And the widow woman is absolutely dependent on the judge, so we understand that's an illustration of our relationship with the Lord. But think about what that judge admitted about himself as he's thinking about this persistent widow. He acknowledges that he doesn't fear God. He acknowledges that he has no concern for the needs of this widow, but as he says, lest she pesters me, I'll go ahead and give her the justice that she seeks. Jesus goes on in the parable to describe that that's not how God answers prayers. There's that contrast. We don't have to pester God into answering. It's not why we're persistent. We're persistent because that benefits us. God, because he is merciful, will answer so much more quickly and with so much more heart and love than anyone else in this world. What Jesus is saying is if we can relate to this story, how much more giving and how much more willing to answer is God our Father? Because we can all relate to this situation. You know, how often in life, to get something that we need, do we have to pester someone? Do we have to be persistent? Whether it's at work, or it's from a government agency that we need help from, or a business that we need assistance from, just to get somebody to do something that they're responsible to do. Think about how persistent we have to be, but not so with the Lord. He listens and he answers. And yes, he answers on his own time, so that answer doesn't necessarily become immediately. But again, think about that relationship. God doesn't sit back and listen to a prayer and say, you know, they prayed once, but I wonder if they really mean it. I'm going to wait. Let's see if they pray again about it. And then maybe I'll wait a little while longer to make sure that they're sincere. That's not how God works when he listens and answers prayers. Persistence is good for us. But God doesn't necessarily need that persistence, because for his people, he loves us. He wants to answer. He has obligated himself to answer our prayers. So two sides to the topic of persistence in prayer. Beneficial for us, but it also reminds us how much more attentive God is to our needs And I think sometimes we tend to take that for granted. And this parable and others help us to unravel that and understand it better. Never take prayer for granted, and never take the fact that God so readily answers. And that's the contrast that Jesus is drawing there. We have one more parable, that of the Pharisee and the tax collector. We'll continue in Luke chapter 18, now verses 9 through 14. A couple of more points that Jesus has to make. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Read along with me. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, but despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, there's another contrast within this parable, isn't there? Because there's two characters that give two different examples regarding the topic of prayer. We're meant to follow one of the examples, and we're meant to avoid and learn from the other. It's this contrast between the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now there's a paradox within the contrast, especially for his contemporary audience 2,000 years ago. When he started telling this story, his Jewish audience would have thought the Pharisee would be the example that we should follow. This religious leader who would have been assumed to be knowledgeable about God's law and to have a righteous relationship with the Lord. They would think the Pharisee would be the positive example and the tax collector would be the negative, because they would consider the tax collector to be a sinner and a traitor to the Jewish people. But Jesus turns that around. And when he does that, he draws the audience in by throwing that twist in. Let's consider the example first of the Pharisee as a reminder to not be self-centered in prayer. And think about the things that the Pharisee said, and think about what reflection of his heart that presented. I mean, he was almost boasting in prayer to the Lord. Thank you, Father, that I'm so much better than all these sinners. Look at all these things that I do. I tithe. I fast. His prayer was focused on him and not on his relationship with the Lord and his fellow believers. You know, as a Pharisee, as a Jewish leader, instead of comparing himself to all those sinners that he referenced, even the tax collector who was right there near him, instead of praying about how much better he was than them, shouldn't he have been praying for them? Lord, help these sinners to come to the truth of your word. Father, lead these sinners and guide them to repent. And Father, equip me with the wisdom, the will, and the words to help them. And that they would have an ear to listen and a heart to absorb the message. But he missed that opportunity because he made that prayer all about himself. Think about everything that we should pray for. How much of it really should be turned and pointed toward us? Yes, we're taught to ask for the things we need individually. We should also glorify God. That has to do with our relationship with Him. Give Him thanks for all the blessings He's given us and the prayers He's already answered. That has to do with Him. Pray on behalf of others that God would help them. That has to do with not ourselves, but our love for people in our lives. And then, yes, ask that He would help us. But prayer shouldn't be self-centered. And we learn in Scripture there's a right way and a wrong way to pray. And that takes us to one verse from James chapter 4. Let's read verse 3. Likely a familiar verse to many of you, James chapter 4 and verse 3. Because James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, reminds us that we have to pray the way God taught us and use this blessing of prayer as He intended so that He will meet His obligation to answer. Because if we don't pray the way He's taught, that obligation is broken. He doesn't have to answer prayers that aren't rendered the way He's taught and with the proper heart and focus. Let's read James chapter 4 and verse 3, this one quick verse. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, we don't throw the word amiss around much in modern society. I think the NIV and the New American Standard probably present it a little better He says that you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. Friends, if we're selfish in prayer, God has no obligation to answer. He's taught us how to pray. Jesus took effort to teach us how to pray in this methodology that he used, approaching it from so many different angles so we could absorb the message and pray the way we've been taught so it would have the desired outcome. Because as Scripture tells us, there's absolutely a right way to pray and a wrong way. So the Pharisee was the example to avoid. Let's think for a few minutes about the example we're meant to follow, the example set by the tax collector in this story. Think about his attitude and really even his posture, so to speak. I mean, he couldn't even lift his eyes to the Lord, and he stood afar off. He humbled himself. He knew his place in that relationship, and he didn't take that for granted. And what does he say in his very brief prayer that's so meaningful? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He admitted exactly who he was. He didn't prop himself up like the Pharisee did. He was honest with the Lord. And he did something in prayer that Jesus taught repeatedly. He asked God for forgiveness. Lord, have mercy on me because of my sins. And he glorifies God even by the way he presents that prayer. Think of the model prayer from Matthew chapter 6, Luke chapter 11. As he starts the prayer, Jesus has that phrase in both versions. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed meaning special and holy. Jesus teaches us to acknowledge our place when we pray. And to acknowledge the fact that we are addressing our King, our Master, our Heavenly Father, and our Creator. And it doesn't mean we have to feel awkward in prayer. We should pray enough that we're comfortable in that relationship when we pray, but we should certainly still be reverent, and we should certainly understand who it is that we're talking to. And the Pharisee didn't. He took that for granted, but the tax collector did. And being humble in heart when we pray also means that we submit to God's will. Jesus taught that in the model prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, I'm giving you this request. I'm giving you something from my heart. And I absolutely trust the answer. Because we know, again, that God won't always answer the way we think the answer should come. But it'll be a perfect answer. And we submit to his will. Think back to James chapter 4 and verse 3. You don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. We don't acknowledge God's will when we pray. If we're praying about what we specifically want, even if it's counter to his will, that's not according to him. That's according to our will. And humbling ourselves before the Lord means that we trust the answer. And we submit to him with confidence. As I stated earlier, let's just go through the three parables somewhat quickly, one central point from each one. And let's think about how Jesus provides an example later when he prays at that pivotal point in his life. If you haven't figured it out yet, let's briefly consider the prayer that Jesus gave in the garden at Gethsemane the night before he's crucified. And how in that one brief prayer, he demonstrated so many of the points that he had taught up to that point in his life. For instance, let's consider the parable of the friend at midnight and what it teaches about persistence. That one side of the topic, how persistence benefits us. Because when we persistently go to God, especially when we're struggling or there's a challenge in our lives, we can give that to him and then give it to him again and again, and we strengthen our relationship. Show God that we trust him and we're depending on him. And Jesus prayed persistently as well. We're told three times he prayed the same words. Lord, let this cup pass from me, but if not, your will be done. Jesus was about to go through an incredibly agonizing experience of being nailed to a cross. And so he persistently prayed so he could have an element of peace and confidence to endure what he went through, which we can scarcely imagine, to save us from our sins. He persistently went to God. He didn't just ask once. He went three times in a relatively short window of time. And so he is a living example of the benefit of persistence in prayer. Think about the parable of the persistent widow, the theme of dependence. That widow was absolutely dependent on the judge who was unrighteous. But Jesus expressed his dependence by going to God the Father in prayer in the first place. Jesus is the Son of God. But he went to God the Father to find that peace and that comfort and that confidence to endure what he went through in the next several hours for you and for me. And he asked God if he could be spared from that fate, but he trusted the answer. Because the most important part of what he prayed was the last part where he says, "Your will be done." He expressed his trust in the answer, that he was absolutely dependent on the Lord, because the Lord God the Father is the only one at that point that could give him that confidence and that courage to go through everything he was about to go through. And finally, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Its message of reverence when we look at the example of the tax collector, that he humbled himself. He had the correct, proper attitude in prayer. And that's an example for us to follow, and that's an example that Jesus followed. Because we read in the Gospels that Jesus laid on the ground with his face to the ground, and he prayed earnestly, and his perspiration became like drops of blood. That's how focused and reverent the Son of God was. And it doesn't mean we have to necessarily assume that physical posture. But what's important was his heart and the message that that delivers to us by an example. To humble ourselves before the Lord, know who we're speaking to, and have confidence that he's listening and he will answer. So Jesus was a living example of everything he taught in the parables that he presented, in the lessons that he taught. He lived it so we could relate to it and imitate him. You know, Jesus used this detailed teaching methodology. He taught by providing information. He reinforced that by providing illustrations in the form of parables, and then he lived his lessons as an example for us. Why did Jesus go to so much effort and approach all of the topics that he taught from so many different angles and directions? It's so that we would understand, so that we could absorb the message and act on it. And if it was that important to him, how important should it be to us? To learn what he taught and to put it into action. Just consider this topic of prayer, this key element of our relationship with the Lord. God has blessed us by telling us how he wants to pray. And if we pray the way we've been taught, God promises that he's listening and he'll answer. What an incredible gift that is that we should never take for granted. Friends, as an invitation, if you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity to come and be baptized, have your sins washed away, begin your journey of faith toward that goal of salvation. If you are a Christian and you're struggling in any way with your faith, if you're being overwhelmed by temptation and sin, if you're being distracted, whatever the case may be, if you need help, let your brethren know. I guarantee you there's one thing we'll do. It's the topic of the lesson today. We pray for you, pray with you. We'll study with you. We'll talk, encourage, whatever we can do to get you back on track toward that goal of salvation for you. So if there's anything that your brothers and sisters can do, if that invitation applies to anyone, won't you come forward as our brother Garrick leads us in the invitation song? Let's stand and sing together.